Take your Bible and be turning, please, to Romans chapter 8. Would you do that? Why are you turning there? It wasn't on the prayer list. You've heard Beth speak of her 99-year-old aunt. She learned a little before church tonight. She's at home with COVID. So we pray for her in that. In Romans chapter 8, I brought a message in the first 17 verses on the blessed assurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. After that, in a following week on a Wednesday night, I brought a message out of verses 18 through 27 on patience that we're to have in the midst of suffering. Boy, that's tough, but it is possible. And believe it or not, God is accomplishing something in us even when we suffer. We don't like that part of the story. None of us want to volunteer for it. But, and I don't want this to come across cold-hearted because I'm probably a bigger sissy than anybody in the room when it comes to suffering. I don't like it either. God, I think to a degree, and I don't wake up in the middle of this, I think it could be said to a degree God is interested with our comfort, but he's more interested in my Christ-likeness than he is comfort. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you know, we think that the sum total of being right with God is the wind's at the back, there's no rain in your life, your body can't have cancer, there'll be no difficulties, you're going to feel like, you know, clicking your heels together every day of your life, and everybody's going to like you, and if you go through problems, there's just something wrong with your Christianity. Folks, according to the Bible, you're not living if you're not living at times through the midst of problems and difficulties, because Jesus talked about, I'm going to send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. And difficulty is part of our lot, so much so that God uses that to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, why does he have to do it that way? Now, this may not be right what I'm about to tell you, but I judge this more on my life than I do yours. It may be he has to do that because we're not willing to listen and learn some other way. You know, when my dad or mother got a hold of me, which was not that often because I found that to be an unpleasant experience, but after they did, for some reason I understood some things that I didn't understand before. And when God takes us through an experience, listen carefully, it is not to hurt us if it's difficult. It is to help us and to grow us. It will bring new levels of gratitude to your heart. Folks, comfort has never felt as good as you've suffered in great pain. Oh, my goodness. And so God knows what he's doing, and we're to be patient in that. Tonight, I want to take verse 23 down through verse 28. Knowing that we've kind of looked at those verses, I want to just deal with those verses. And I want to talk to you about God's unfailing purpose. Now listen to me. God's unfailing purpose. The God who sent Jesus for your sin and who sent his Holy Spirit to regenerate you has a purpose. And his purpose could be said to take us to heaven, but it's more than that. God is truly working something of eternal consequence. If all God wanted to do was take us to heaven, do you realize Christ could have died for our sin, we could have repented of our sin, be saved, and God just give us one big thump and take us straight to heaven and it'd all be over. But folks, we're learning some things in this experience, and so God has this unfailing purpose, and I'm going to read verses 23 really through 25 to start with. So let me just go to Romans 8, 23, and if you're there, just say amen. I'm going to start reading, okay? You ready? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, meaning the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now I want to give you what I call an expanded translation, okay? And see if I can make that expanded a little and make it maybe even more simple than the King James wording does. So if you want to just kind of look down at those verses once again, here's what he said. And not only they. Now who's he talking about when he mentions in verse 23, not only they. Well, you'd want to look back at what he said in verse 22. The they he references is all the creatures of this visible creation that we're part of. They join in travail together, waiting and longing until the glorious manifestation of the children of God. Because he talks about that in verse 21. When he says that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he said in that 23rd verse, and not only they, not only the other part of creation, but we ourselves, God's redeemed, we're the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves as we wait for our full adoption as sons. And he tells us what that is. Our full adoption is when we have the redemption of our body. Folks, we don't have the redemption of our body yet. You've probably been able to tell today that your body is not glorified. Has that come across loud and clear? Brother Jeffrey got that loud and clear laying over there Sunday night with a kidney stone. We don't have that yet. But let me ask a question, and you can respond to this publicly. Are we going to get one of them glorified bodies? And do you understand why we're going to get one? That's part of the redemptive work of God. He's not finished yet, and I need to be reminded of that every day I live. Because you can go through physical hurt, emotional hurt, disappointment. I had somebody text me this week and said, Brother Wayne, sometimes Christian people can hurt you more than lost people, can't they? ? And this was my answer. Absolutely. Because the closer someone is to you, the more they can hurt you. Now, I love all of you in this room, and all of you could hurt me. I mean, by what you say. But there ain't nobody in here could hurt me as bad as Beth. I'm closer to her. And that's why, folks, as part of the body of Christ, even though there are times that Brother Wayne could get on the last nerve of Miss Beth and you. Amen. I was calling for the amen. We've got to learn to be good to each other. We don't need to. Now, listen, when I say don't judge each other, we have to use discretion because God tells us to use discernment. But we are not to look down long self-righteous noses. I know what your problem is. Folks, in the eyes of God, whatever your problem is no better than Brother Wayne's, but no worse than Brother Wayne's. And you've just got to believe, you know, there was this little song from my earliest days. My dog's better than your dog. My dog's better than yours. Have y'all heard that years ago? Folks, it's like, my sin's better than your sin. No, it's not. I remember saying to Papa Sam, I hadn't worked for him probably a week. We were together, and of course, we knew each other just as good as ever when I started actually working for him. And we were talking about something happened with a preacher, and I said, man, Papa Sam, that's dirty. That sin is dirty, isn't it? And he looked at me, and he said, Wayne, remember this statement. There is no such thing as any sin that's not dirty. The smallest of sins that we classify hung Jesus on the cross just like the worst of sins. And folks, I don't know that we think that, but we ought to because that's thinking the way God laid it out. So, where did I get to here? So he said, we ourselves, we're the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves as we wait for our full adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's where I got to, verse 24. For in this hope, now what hope? this confident expectation that we were saved by the Lord. We have a confident expectation that what God has promised about salvation is finally all going to come to us. God doesn't give anybody partial salvation. He's going to finally give you every bit of it. He said, but hope, this confident expectation that is seen, is not confident expectation at all. Who hopes, all who hope, who has expectation, who do you think hopes and has expectation for what they already possess? He said, but if we hope, that is, if we have this confident expectation for what we do not yet have, and what we do not yet have, church, is full salvation. You know you don't have full salvation. You got all the love of God, but that hadn't been accomplished in you yet. So what we don't have yet, the redemption of our body, we wait and we look forward to with expectation for it, and we do that patiently. And patience, as used there, is a word that means with cheerful endurance. Now, folks, what is cheerful endurance? Cheerful endurance is not ha, 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 ha. Cheerful endurance is, this is really tough, but I know because God has given me understanding when he saved me that there is a heavenly perspective to this, and this too is going to work for good. Now, I'm almost stealing the rest of the thunder of the passage. Now, before I move on into the rest of the passage, this very concept that I just got through going over with you again is why Paul said what he did as he wrote to the Corinthian believers in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just going to stick it on the screen and you just look at it there. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, folks, what kind of treasure is he talking about? He's talking about your salvation. The Spirit of God lives inside, not your glorified body, but he lives inside of your earthen vessel. And scholars will tell you that the phrase earthen vessel means cracked pots. So if anybody ever calls you a crackpot, they've called you something biblical. So we have this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in this earthen vessel. And here's why. So that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. There's never a time that I can say, yippee! Look what I am. Because if God ever showed us what he sees, we would be on our faces saying, Lord, please, please spare me. He said, here's how it works, Paul said. Look at it. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. There are times, verse 9 of this passage, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. In other words, you're knocked down, but you're not knocked out. Always bearing about in the body, in our physical bodies, because Christ lives there by the Spirit, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean, we're bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus? We're mindful that he has faced all of this before we got here, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And it's the most appropriate thing you've ever said in your life when you come upon something, and it is from your perspective insurmountable, that you say, dear God, I can't. Now, if you stop there, you've greatly disobeyed. But if you'll let that statement be, dear God, I can't, but I know you can, then that is as biblical as it gets. Because he wants me to know that I can't do anything without him. If I do, I'll mess it up. And so I want to live in you. Paul said it's Christ in me that is the hope of glory. That's the assurance of glory, not what I can do. And so with that said, I'm going to pick back up in verse 23. And here's what he says in verse 23 through 25. I've already read that. But let me tell you, if you want to outline this. Here, our perspective is very limited. And here's what he tells us. We are assured of ultimate salvation. We know the body's going to finally come and be glorified. We don't see our ultimate salvation yet. Long for the day that you will, but you don't see it yet. Now, what we are confident of, we're waiting patiently for it. Patient. I'm trying my best to be cheerful. You know, you think of things that children say at times, and they don't really know the depth of what they're saying. Our youngest daughter was very, very small. She had just gotten into school, and she had faced some ugly girls who was really, you know how he was. Meanest thing on earth is not a hyena, it's another kid. Folks, you and I were mean. Looked for an opportunity where we could do it. And boy, she was really distraught. And I said, honey, you got to understand something. God's using you. And she came out with this line, and I don't think she was old enough at the time to know humor. She said, well, I feel like I'm being used. Well, how many times has your spirit wanted to remind you that God's doing something, he's using you, and you want to say, yeah, and I feel like I'm being used too? Well, folks, he's not trying to use you to abuse you. He is working through you and using you to accomplish a purpose that one day, from heaven's point of view, you will look upon that and say, praise the living God. I had no idea of the eternal weight of glory that really was. So that's the perspective we have that's limited. We don't see all that. So we're limited. In verse 26, if I was going to say A and B, our prayers are uncertain, because he says in that 26th verse, a couple of phrases in it, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And there's a colon. So our prayers, he says, are very uncertain. Now, why is that? Well, he makes the statement here that the Spirit helps our infirmities. So the first thing we find is you and I are infirmed. What does that mean? Feeble, weak. You say, Pastor, is he talking about infirm physically or spiritually? The answer is yes. We are body, soul, and spirit, and we are infirmed in body and soul and in spirit. That's why some days our spirit is not right. And so we're infirm. But we also need supernatural help. We need this assistance in verse 26. He helps our infirmities. Folks, he's not trying to give us what we don't need. So he's helping us. We need supernatural help. Would you agree you need supernatural help? I need it every day I live, every breath I take. And then we cannot pray in complete harmony with God because we know not. Did you see that in the text? The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not. My daddy said to me on a few occasions, not to just put me down, but to just help me try to learn something. He said, son, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. How many times that thought has run through my head that my Heavenly Father, if he were talking back to me, would say, well, Wayne, you're sincere, but you don't have any idea what you're talking about. Folks, I don't know. I don't begin to know what God knows. And so our prayers are uncertain because we can't pray in complete harmony with God. Not because we don't want to. We don't know. The third thing I would say in the text is our perfect helper knows everything. Now, how do we find that in verse 20, latter part of verse 26? The Spirit, King James said itself, it's masculine, it's himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So our perfect helper here knows everything. He makes intercession, and the word intercession means he pleads for us. Now let that encourage your heart. You're so sick, you don't feel like sitting up, and there is one who's pleading in your behalf. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in my behalf. The Holy Spirit knows all hearts. He searches, verse 27, the H-E-A-R-T-S. Folks, who all do you suppose, how many hearts do you suppose God knows? Every last one of them. He knows how dead the lost heart is. He knows how messed up the saved heart can be. And so the Holy Spirit knows all hearts. Now, in the latter part of verse 27, the all-knowing God knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. For he said in that verse, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the capital S, Holy Spirit. The Father knows what the Spirit's thinking and saying and doing, and the Spirit knows what the Father is, and the Son knows what the Father and Spirit are doing. Folks, the three are one. And then the last thing I'd say on that note is the Holy Spirit pleads according to the will of God. Look at it. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, folks, your pastor might pray for you and be as sincere as a soul can be. But when I prayed that wasn't according to the will of God because I was short-sighted. But folks, the Holy Spirit never intercedes for us and he's short-sighted. No such thing. Now, I'm going to come to the fourth and final part of the message, and herein is verse 28. Our position is secure. Look at verse 28. And we know, I'm going to say it a third time, and we know you could be in an unguarded situation sometime and somebody would say, well, let's don't forget Romans 8:28, and you might say, well, what does that say? And here's the answer you might get. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, and it does not say that. It says, and we know that all things work together. So what do we learn here? A person is at work, and that's God. Folks, is that encouraging to you that God's at work? God's at work when my life is falling apart. God's at work when my church is falling apart, which is really his church. God's at work when friendships are falling apart. This is tough to say this because it has much pain and remembrance. God's at work even when marriages are falling apart. Many a family has been rattled to its foundation when their child or grandchild's life was falling apart. So a person is at work, and that's God. A people are named, who's God at work for? Them that love God. That's who God's at work for. You say, well, Pastor, I don't love him like I ought. Well, let me tell you something. The person who says, oh, no, I love him exactly like I ought, doesn't. Because we're in a growth process here. We may be loving him the most we know how, maybe more than we ever have. But nobody is loving him perfectly. And he says, if you're numbered among those that love God and you are seeking to love God, then God's making some intercession for you and working things together. A purpose is stated. Why does God do that? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, and God knew you folks before he ever saved you. That means to, like Adam went in and knew Eve in a covenant way. God foreknew you in a covenant relationship. Those he foreknew, he did predestinate for what? To be conformed to the image of his son. So the purpose of God's doing what he's doing, he's conforming me and you into the image of his son. And that's to make us, of course, like Jesus. And a principle is established here when he makes the statement that all things work together for good. He did not say all things are not good, but that God works all things together for good. You say, well, Pastor, do you think everything is good? Not from human perspective. I mean, my word, some of this crazy stuff that people are doing isn't good. But God works all things together for good. And then the point is made when he says, and we know. Did you notice, folks, what he did not say there? He did not say, and we see that all things work together, or and we feel that all things work together. No, he said, but we know. Now, what does that mean? The word K-N-O-W means we are sure, we are certain that it's going to work together. Have you heard people say when they've gone through great difficulty, and I'm talking about, I've seen some people say this, and it's tough. I can't explain this, but God has a purpose for it. That's a good thing for me to remember and for you to remember. I can't explain this, but God somehow has a purpose for it. Now, I'm going to do something in summary I don't often do, so I'm going to give it to you on the screen. Here's the four things we talked about, but I've added something to it. Look at it. Our perspective is limited, but we have confidence. Our prayers are uncertain, so we exercise caution. You never go to God in prayer trying to be dictatorial. Our perfect helper knows all, which gives us comfort. And our position is secure as God is using it for our conformity. So this is granting to us confidence, caution, comfort, and conformity. And where did we start with this tonight? In the title, God's Unfailing Purpose. God's doing something, folks. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to the nation. You don't know what's going to happen to your family. And I don't know, before I get home tonight, Brother Jeffrey, if they're going to be checking my kidney stone. You don't know what the next 5 minutes is going to bring. But I'll tell you one thing. God truly has this under control. Now, what's amazing, if I told you, like I thought I had just learned something, this whole wide world's gone crazy. You say, well, preacher, where have you been? We've been knowing that. What you can't figure is, why has God not let this whole mess, religiously, financially, and everything, why isn't the United States tonight in dust? I don't know. But this craziness, God's working a purpose. It's just astounding to see what's going on in the world. It's astounding what we've seen that Israel has done in the last few days. It's astounding. Folks, here's the deal. God is going to get his way. You may trip me up, I don't get my way, but God's going to get his way. And in an hour when you think not, God will have jerked a rug out from under you, and that's why I need to remember that the only thing secure for the child of God in this life is Jesus. And if my joys come from him, he will never leave me nor forsake me. But if I start establishing a bunch of stuff I've got to have, or I'm just not going to be able to make it, then I have in essence said, Jesus is not enough, and so I'm going to build these, what I call false support systems. Because, folks, I heard a Hebrew scholar one time talk about when the waters of the Red Sea were, God separated that sea. God said he did it, the scholar that I heard said God did it with his breath. And he said, I'm not trying to be funny or irreverent, but God is like he just blowed his nose and the waters went back. Folks, if God bats an eye in a certain area or direction, it's going to happen. He spoke when nothing existed, and there it was. Folks, he's a mighty big God. I'm not an authority on the life of John Calvin, but one of the statements I've heard several preachers make was that John Calvin said to some preachers, your biggest trouble is your God's too small. That rung a bell in me when I first heard it. Could it be tonight that as much as I'm seeking to love him and yield to him, that I've just not looked up to see that he is a great big God? And while I don't have it, he has it. And aren't we glad he has it and I don't have it? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your unfailing purpose. I thank you that when the old hymn writer said, when old age is stealing on and my strength is almost gone, hold to your hand. Lord, we're trying to teach little children to hold on to the hands of Jesus. We're trying to teach the youth to hold on to the hands of Jesus. We're trying to teach the young marriage to hold on to the hand of Jesus. Lord, we're trying to teach the median age adults around here to hold on to the hand of Jesus. And Lord, as one of the senior adults, we're trying every day to remember, hold on to your hand. hold to our God's unchanging hand. Forgive us, O God, wherein we fail you. Expand our understanding of you and our love for you, and may it be seen out of our devotion to you and the difference that you make in our spirit and on our life. May we exude your presence in that which we do. Cleanse us, please, of our wrong and our failure. Lord, don't prop us up, but grant us strength that we will sit up and be granted the proper posture to walk in ways with you in the coming days, stronger, greater, more devoted than we ever did in the past. Thank you for letting us share this night together. Bless these moments of commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together. You may have a reason you need to come to the altar to...